I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. 2 Kings, the 8th chapter. The God who cares and remembers. If you've ever taken time to look here at the front of the sanctuary, you'll see there are chairs, and the chairs have a little plaque on them with a name. Have you ever thought who those people are, or wondered who those people are? Or is that simply a name that is forgotten? What was happening in this church 50 years ago? 25 years ago? You say, well, I hardly know. Maybe some here would have a faint idea. But you see, you say, well, that's before the time that New Life Bible Presbyterian Church was here. It was before it was even started. So, what does it matter? Well, last Monday, I was in Wembley, and I was with Maureen as we were waiting to catch the bus to go out to visit at their home, and she, rather than me walking from Wembley to their place, she wanted to be sure that I rode the bus and so on. And as we were waiting for the bus, turned around and I looked at what used to be a lovely church building there. And the lovely church building is now a facade for a shopping center. But as I looked at that facade of the shopping center, I was captured by the fact that on the foundation stones, there were things inscribed there, messages written about their faith in the God of the Bible and about their trust in Him and about their desire to see Him build and sustain a ministry there in the next generation and generations. But that had been plastered over. And then somebody in Wembley had come and raised an issue of saying, wait a minute, you've plastered over these things that has to be taken down and buffed so that it looks authentic. I could not help but wonder, as I looked at those names and looked at those etchings, who are those? Where are they today? Well, probably most of them have died by this point in time. But the very building that they poured themselves into of being a place to worship God and to honor Him is now the facade for a shopping center. Who remembers them? Who knows? Who cares? Well, if you go to any of the many monuments in the city of London, you look at those people and you see that they are carved out, and then somebody has sculpted a figure to remember someone. We drive by and we hustle to catch the next tube or to negotiate through traffic, and seldom do we even think of who they are. Those details, many of them are written down. But today we live in an era where our most active source of history is looking on Wikipedia instead of taking time to go to a library and to dig through tomes and to find out information about things. And so we come to a passage today where things are not locked away in cyberspace. We come to a text where God remembered a woman, and He did not forget her. And I want to use that as a reminder that while the sands of time are sinking, and to our memories, many people are forgotten, even of those who labored and sacrificed to build this building originally, let alone those who sacrificed to provide this building for New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. In God's time, He remembers. And so I come today, first of all, to an extension of hospitality. In verses 8 through 18 of chapter 4, we find the account in terms of this woman who comes along and she meets this prophet. Verse 8, it tells of Elisha passing through the community of Shunem. And he passed through, and this lady, and it says she was a great lady, she was somebody of prominence, she was somebody of means. She spotted this fellow and said, "He's a godly man. I want to do something for him. I want to help him. I want to encourage him." And so she persuaded him to come and to eat with them. Well, that was a kind thing for her to do. She extended hospitality. In that, she and her husband, after a time, said, "You know, we really ought to build an extra room. We ought to add a place where this man can come, and he doesn't have to worry about finding a lodging, doesn't have to worry about where he's going to stay. This will be designated for him. He can come. He can put his robe there. We'll have a bed, a candlestick, or a lampstand, and we'll have a stool there for him to sit on." Very simple, very rudimentary, but they wanted to take care of him. Essentially, they were saying, "This is going to be your home away from home. Let this be your stopping point." This is where you find the origin of the term a prophet's chamber, where the different congregations and so on will make a place, and they call it a designated place, and they refer to that as the prophet's chamber, where a visiting minister or somebody who is serving the Lord can come and have a place to stay. I've had that privilege through the years of having several of those in the world in different places. An Amish couple, when I first went to their community, they were wondering who in the world this strange person was, because I wasn't from the Amish community or background. But eventually, I won their confidence. And they said to me, "Anytime you're driving through, you stop here and you don't have to knock, you don't have to call in advance, you simply show up, and that room upstairs, that bed is yours. You go there and you can sleep there." And there were a number of times when I was away on speaking ministries and I was traveling from one place to another, where that last 100 miles that I would have had to drive, I was really, really tired, and so I would turn off and go into that place. And the wife said, "You know, it was always interesting. In the morning, she would see my boots out of the door as she and her husband were on their way to the barn to do the milking at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they knew that I was there." I appreciate that fact of hospitality, and that's the very thing that this couple was doing for Elisha. Well, in that, it was an ongoing thing, but then time changes. Last year, Lena, the wife of that couple, of that Amish couple, died while I was over here. I was not even able to be with them at the funeral. I haven't gotten to see the family since. But you remember those points of hospitality where somebody has done something for you to reach out and care for you. We learn that that's the kind of facility that Elisha had. In appreciation, he wanted to do something back for the woman. And so they went and they spoke to her and, "What do you need? Do you need me to speak to the king? Do you need me to be an advocate for you?" "No," she says, I'm happy with my family. Things are together here. Everything's okay here. And no, I have no request, nothing that I particularly need." Well, Gehazi looked at it and he said, "Elisha, she has no child. She's childless. She has money. She has property. Has a home. Has a husband. But no child." Infertility is an issue that crosses all boundaries. You say, well, wait, she was at least married. She had a husband. She had somebody to... Yes, yes, yes. And yet for a married woman to be unable to bear a child is an intense burden. It's something that she carries deeply and inside. And so, circumstance where Elisha meets with her and he says to her, you're going to have a child. Well, wait, my husband is old? Back when we were young, but you know, the chapters of life have moved on. Please don't lie to me. And Elisha says, I'm not lying to you. God's going to bring this to pass. And in God's good time, it did come to pass. And we come to verse 18 of the passage. Well, I'm sorry, in verse 17 of the passage, and it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. God had done something wonderful for this couple. He had provided them with a child in his grace and mercy and his kindness to them. But that brings me then to my second point today, and that is an experience of calamity. In verse 18, you find the text says, and when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. It's a description of a boy who has grown strong enough that he can go out and he can pitch in and help out in the field. He's out in the field and he complains to his father that he has a bad headache. It is something that is intense, and it's something that he feels very strongly. His father says, look, gets one of the other young men and says, take him back to his mom. Sure, mom has the ready touch. She can do the right thing, and he's going to be okay. Brings the boy home. The boy is on her lap. And it comes noontime. And she recognizes that this boy's not going to live. He died in her arms. Now you talk about a calamity, dear ones. Oh, she was infertile and had no child. But then she had a child and all the joy and all the delight and all the excitement of those things. But now, the child dies. Dies in her arms. What can she do? She lays the child on his bed and goes to find Elisha. In the midst of the calamity, she knew that there was a God who was the God of Elisha. And in desperation, she said, I've got to go and find him. I've got to go and see him. I've got to have help. My child has just died. Off she went. Her husband, seeing her, says, what's wrong? Why are you going? It's not the time of a special feast. It's not a time for, it's not the Sabbath. It's, what's wrong? She doesn't even tell him. She moves on, and so it says that then she saddled an ass or saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, she said, get in and take me where I tell you to go, and don't stop. Put, as we would say in the United States, put the hammer down or put the pedal to the metal. The idea was, you go and don't stop until we get there. I've got a desperate situation. And off they go. Elisha sees them coming, recognizes her. Ah, she's an older woman now. Things there have been some changes in the years, but he recognizes who this woman was. And he says to Gehazi, go and meet her and find out what's wrong. Something has happened. Something dramatic has happened, but the Lord hasn't told me. I don't know what it is. But something has happened. Something is terrifyingly wrong with this woman. She comes before him in the moment and she says, I didn't ask for this child. It wasn't that I came and begged. I wanted to extend hospitality. I did that kindness for you. I did all those things, but my child has died. You notice that he did not argue with her. He comes and he says to his servant Gehazi, he says, I want you to go and I want you to run. Look at verse 29. Then Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. So he says, don't stop. You'll see people along the way. Don't you dare stop and visit with them and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with them. No biscuits. You go. Don't stop. Get there. Get as fast as you can. So off they go. Except the woman wasn't about to go. You can notice in verse 30, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and he followed her. In other words, she's saying, Elisha, you've done this. You sent Gehazi. That's good. But I'm not leaving until you come with me and you need to come there. You need to be there. And so Elisha goes and he accompanies her. Elisha went, and at first he prayed alone. He prayed and asked God to do something in behalf of the child. Nothing was happening. And as you take note in the desperation that Elisha was going through, you notice in verse 33, he shut the door and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and he lay upon the child and put his mouth to mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and he stretched himself upon the child. What was he doing? The child had been dead for hours. Why? Well, you notice the end of the verse, it says, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. The child, there began to be something happening in the child's body. Oh, verse 35. Then he returned and he walked in the house to and fro and went up and he stretched himself upon him and the child sneezed seven times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Whoa. Do you think she was one excited mother that day? You who are moms, you have some idea. You have looked over your child and you've been concerned for the well-being of your child, and to have this child at the brink of death and then the child's alive. What a moment. I remember in 1976 I was in a very serious auto accident in Clearwater, Florida, more than 1,000 miles away from my home. I was taken by the ambulance to the hospital. Most of my blood was gone because of the head injuries. My parents received a phone call that I was in the hospital and that they were having to do 150 stitches to try to sew my head back together. That night, after I was out of recovery and so on, I called home. I will never forget my mother hearing my voice just beginning to sob. You're alive. You're alive. That was the experience of the Shunammite woman that day. She was so thrilled that her child, who had been dead, was alive again. Now, life would go on. Well, go with me to chapter 8. Maybe not quite. You find her in chapter 8 that she has encountered another adversity. Verses 1 and 2. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored unto life, to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. The woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. In this encounter with adversity, we meet her again. This time there's no mention of the husband. A number of writers and scholars believe that likely her husband, remember it said in chapter 4 that he was older, likely he had died by this point. And so now she's alone, she's a widow, a single parent. The child is doing well, except now economically and just for survival, there was a famine to come in the land. And in the midst of that famine, the man of God said to her, leave in order to survive. And so Elisha tells her, she leaves and she goes to the area of the Philistines. Well, you think in terms of that area, it is an area where it is well watered, fertile soil, and even to this day, it's an area that you have excellent growth in the Jezreel Valley. When you land in an aircraft in Tel Aviv and you're taking the trip into Jerusalem, you look off to the south into this area right there of the old area of the Philistines, and you see these massive fields that are lush with growth and with life. Well, that's where she was. That's where she went for those years. Except that meant that she left all of her property, all of her things behind. She left it. Sure, she was the woman who had extended hospitality. Sure, she was a woman who was great and had wealth and so on. She had respect in her community. But now she leaves. She's gone for a period of 7 years. What chances does she have as a single widow, single mom, returning and having anything to survive on? Well, go with me to verse 3, and I come to the matter of the exercise of recovery, my fourth point. So, the ministry of hospitality, the experience, the extension of hospitality, the experience of calamity, the encounter with adversity, and the exercise of recovery. Verse 3, and it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned unto the land of the out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, it's fascinating to do a study, and I did an extensive study, but I will not take time to elaborate upon that today. But In looking at the property rights in Israel and the laws that were in place in terms of family and property and restoration, it's a beautiful system that God worked out in the Old Testament for His people. It's one of those circumstances where even though she was in the northern kingdom in Israel, she still comes to the king to appeal for the remnant of the law of the Israelites that they were still practicing in the northern kingdom. She goes and she appears before the king. Now, she likely had access because she had a reputation as being a great woman. She had been somebody strong and prominent in her earlier years. It could mean that the government had taken possession of the land. You remember in Joseph, in the book of Genesis, chapter 47, Joseph in Egypt, in order for survival, the people brought their money, they brought their things in, and when they had nothing, then the government bought the land and took it over. It was their possession. But in Israel, as I mentioned, the property was to be preserved for the family. And so in God's providence, it just so happened. Gehazi, remember we saw him in chapter 5, and he was brought down with leprosy because of his greed, evidently was restored to health and had a position in the court of the king. And as that person in the court of the king, he is in a conversation with the king, and the king says, tell me about Elisha, tell me about the life and some of the things that the man did. And as he describes those things, he's coming to the point and talking about, you know, there was this incredible woman. She extended hospitality to Elisha, and she took care of him. But then, one day, her son died. And Elisha, the incredible thing that he did, he went and he prayed, and that child was restored to life. And at that moment, yes, yes, who wants in? And here it is, it's the Shunammite woman. Is that just perchance that God would have brought those details together at that very moment that she would not be forgotten? Yes. It's not a coincidental thing. It's an outworking, a reminder in terms of the providence of God and the care of God. The reminder that God is a God who remembers. So go with me to verse 6. Well, verse 5, and Gehazi said, my Lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman, and she told him. Some weeks ago, Rachel mentioned about a BBC special that was on about life in the Congo and about a missionary couple from Ireland who'd gone to the Congo, and they were there during the uprising in the Congo. And do you remember the account where it told of the missionary wife who was serving as a midwife, and one of the communist leaders had come and had taken her and said, my wife is pregnant, and she's about to deliver. And he took her out and said, if my baby dies, you die. The husband was back with the children, this Irish missionary couple, the husband was back with the children, and he went out to the area where she was, because he learned in the process that this same woman had had 4 children, all of whom had been born stillborn. This was the 5th child. And there she is, attending to the birth. Just as he gets there, the child is born. And she looks over at her husband and she says, there's no pulse. This baby is dead. And they knew that the rebel soldiers fully meant they would kill her. They got boom, bam, done. And that missionary said, I prayed. And as I prayed, those little legs began to kick. And that child lived. And so did his wife. I share that because, you see, it's easy for us to look on the pages of Scripture and say, well, yes, those things happened then. But those kind of things don't happen anymore. After all, we have NHS, and we have some of the finest doctors in the world. We take them, and if they simply, sorry, it's too... I'm here to remind you that the text of Scripture reminds us that God is the God who was able to do that in that day. Go with me to another text, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 14. I'll start at verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord, my Lord, hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet I will not forget thee. I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. He promises that he remembers, that he doesn't forget. Oh, yes, but that's Old Testament. That's the promise to Israel. And does God remember, does God know who those people are whose names are on these chairs, whose names are around in different places here in the building? Yes, he does. I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. All the world may forget, but God remembers. That's the promise. Who remembers? Who cares? Forgotten people, their names. Their names etched on a monument someplace. Who cares? God does. Are you here and a stranger to God? Do you wonder who He is? Do you wonder what He's all about? Have you come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you come to believe on Him? He has promised that everyone who believes on the Son will have eternal life. Turn with me to John chapter 6 as we conclude today. John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And now notice what he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a wonderful promise. Have you served the Lord faithfully? But you wonder, has it made any difference? Does it really make any difference? My answer is, oh yes. Now and for eternity. This past week, one of the readers at Tyndale House, who had been there since 1985, had been researching one day, and the very next day, his daughter found him dead at his home. He had chosen a life of poverty after his wife died in 1991, and he determined to spend the rest of his days living frugally, studying the Word, hoping to help people to have restored confidence in the trustworthiness of the Word of God. A handful of people remember who he is. His name is Leslie McFaul. Somebody, no major publisher, no prominent thing. And it won't be long until his name will be largely forgotten, even at Tyndale House. An old man who poured out his life to study the Scriptures. But Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, God is not unjust to forget you and the work that you have done for him and for his name. There is a God, dear one, who cares and who remembers. Trust him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the reminder today from the life and ministry of Elisha that those little people behind the scenes who allowed him and enabled him to serve you faithfully are not little people in your eyes. They are significant, and they were remembered in that time, and we remember them today. Oh, dear Lord, I pray for those here in New Life Bible Presbyterian Church who may be discouraged, wondering, does anybody remember? Does it make a difference? Does it count? I pray that today you would encourage them, that you would encourage each one of us, that you're a powerful and a great God, and you're a God who cares and remembers. But not just for now, but for eternity. Jesus, you have promised that when you come, all those who believe on you will be raised. You will not forget us. In your strong and mighty name we pray, and for your sake, amen.